or it means this, or it means that. But the speaker of Bhagavad Gita knows what Bhagavad Gita is about, and only the one who understands the speaker of Bhagavad Gita can present the knowledge of Bhagavad Gita as it is. So Srila Prabhupada used to say that there are so many editions of Bhagavad Gita, but how many people are actually surrendering to the Supreme Lord in devotional service? And that's the essence of Bhagavad Gita. As Krishna says in the very end of Bhagavad Gita, you know, forget about everything I told you and just surrender. Not forget about it, but see it as inferior to the process of surrender. But what is surrender? Surrender means to follow the instructions of the Supreme Lord. That's what surrender means. And to interpret the instructions in order to fulfill one's own desires, which is very fashionable today, using Bhagavad Gita to facilitate one's political interests, or one's family interests, or one's personal interests. I remember, this is quite common. In fact, it's very rare that Krishna is glorified as the Supreme Personality in Bhagavad Gita. I remember I came across a wonderful article describing the glories of Bhagavad Gita. This was many years ago, in one magazine in the United States, put out by a very religious society, the Theosophical Society, I believe it was, and glorifying the great words that are spoken by Gita, such as his poetic renditions, and the very much the emphasis on its literary embellishments, and the whole scene, you know, described. But it doesn't, there was no conclusion to it. It was just a nice philosophical, literary presentation. And who spoke it? Krishna. Who's Krishna? Nobody knows. Or Krishna is whoever you want him to be. And so, in that way, people sometimes use Bhagavad Gita for their own ends or do not understand what is the purpose of Bhagavad Gita. And Krishna's pure devotee can give us the understanding. That's why when Bhagavad Gita was put out by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, then people actually started to become devotees of Krishna, not only within the land of India, but all over the world. People were getting this Bhagavad Gita and understanding, you know, what Krishna is actually saying, that all living beings are my eternal parts and parcels. They're in me and they're mine, Krishna says. And he says, when you know the truth, you will understand this principle, that everything is within me and everything is me. And your relationship with me is one in devotional service. So it takes one who is a pure devotee of the Lord, who is practicing the principles of Bhagavad Gita, who can explain Bhagavad Gita in such a way that it's clear. It's like when Prabhupada, when he first began his movement back in America, he was using another sadhu, some saint's Bhagavad Gita, and he was giving his own interpretation. There's one verse in the ninth chapter of Bhagavad Gita, where Krishna says, Manmana bhava mad bhaktam mam yuji mam namaskuru. Mam evaisisik sat. That's a different one. I'll get the exact verse. That's important, he says. Mam evaisisi yuktaivam atmana madparayanaha. Engage your mind always thinking of me. Become my devotee. Offer your obeisances to me and worship me. Being completely absorbed in me, surely you will come to me. So Srila Prabhupada was speaking on this verse, and there was a commentary by someone else. And this commentary was saying, it is not to Krishna that you have to surrender, but it's the unborn, unmanifested aspect within Krishna. So Srila Prabhupada became quite disturbed and said, just see, Krishna is saying surrender to me, and he's saying don't surrender to Krishna. or some, he's giving a different explanation of what Krishna is. He's something else than his transcendental form. Or making a distinction between Krishna's body and Krishna. Krishna's body is spiritual, and there's no difference between Krishna's body and his body, between Krishna's body and himself. But we are different than our body. That's what Bhagavad Gita teaches. So Arjuna, he's being put into illusion in order so we can hear this great knowledge in a very systematic way. He doesn't want to fight. He looks on the other side. He sees his well-wishers, his friends, his grandfather, his teachers, people who he grew up with. He becomes overwhelmed with material compassion and starts to give reasons why he shouldn't perform his duty as a Kshatriya. Krishna listens to all his arguments, and basically after he says, "Are you done speaking?" And, you know, sometimes somebody wants to say something and it's all full of nonsense. So you become patient and you listen to it. And then when they're done, you say, "Are you done? Is there any more nonsense you want to say before I speak?" And so Krishna was very patient listening to Arjuna's reason for why not to do his duty. And, Arjuna is glorified in one sense for his reasons. His reasons were very practical. His reasons were very philosophical. His reasons were based on what we say material compassion. Compassion for the body, not compassion for the soul. And what did he say? Even if we win the war, how can we enjoy the kingdom if it is gotten by the expense of the lives of people who are dear to us? They are our superiors. We have learned from them. We have associated with them. We have affection for them. How would it be possible to consider winning the war a victory? Whether we win or lose, we lose. That was his argument. And he was also saying that, you know, these great personalities, they are the standard for religious principles. If they are killed, where will religious principles be begotten? They are teachers, they are gurus. He went on to say that, and in the war, so many soldiers will be killed, and therefore there will be no, what we say, protection for the women class. And then exploitation will become prominent. And there will be Vana Sankara within society. And when Vana Sankara comes, the whole society goes down. So he had some very practical, very philosophical, very humanitarian arguments. But Krishna listened and said, "Asocham anvasocham stvams pachyavaram chibasase gatasums akudatsums chas nandushochandipanditaha." My dear Arjuna, you're speaking very nice learned words, but I must conclude you're a fool. Because they're all based on the body. It has nothing to do with the soul or the reality. And then Krishna went on to speak a very simple, basic religious principle, which is the foundation of the principle of spirituality. And that is the difference between the body and the soul. He says, "Never was the time that I did not exist, nor you, nor are these kings, nor are in the future, so any of us cease to be." He gave an understanding. For about 25 verses or more, Krishna is explaining in a very systematic way the difference between the body and the soul, or the difference between the individual and the place where the individual resides. This is basic spiritual knowledge. Unless we have this knowledge of the difference between our body and ourself, at least a theoretical understanding that we are not this body, then one cannot understand any other thing. Just like if you go to a mathematical class and you want to learn mathematics, you learn the very basics before you can learn the higher principles of math, such as algebra, trigonometry, calculus. You have to know basic math because these things are included in the higher principles. So in the same way, the basic knowledge of Bhagavad Gita is the difference between the body and the soul. And Krishna, practically in more than any section within the Gita, he only emphasized this point. And then, after giving a clear understanding, he says, Nahanyate hanyamane sarire, the body dies, the soul lives on. The soul is eternal, immortal, undying, primeval. It doesn't change when the body changes. At night you take off your clothes and the next day you put on a new set of clothes. So life after life the soul is changing from one body to another. Just as the person is changing clothes from day to day. So many arguments on this point. He says the soul cannot be withered by the wind, nor burnt by fire, nor dried by air, nor wet by water. It cannot be affected by any material situation. The soul is pure. The soul is in the body, but still it doesn't come in contact with the body itself. So Krishna is giving very basic spiritual knowledge. And finally, after concluding that, he starts to change in his another argument. You're a kshatriya. You're a warrior. You're a hero. You're famous. If you fail to fight, you'll be criticized. You'll be defamed. How will you continue to maintain your life when he says, for those who are honored, dishonor is worse than death. Better to fight and die than to be dishonored and live a life of dishonor. So he talks about duty. So Krishna is going through different arguments. And then he explains in the very beginning of Bhagavad Gita, what is karma yoga? How by doing your duty in relationship to the Lord and offering the results of those activities in devotion, then that frees one from the desire to enjoy material life. It gives us a little foothold in the relationship between the Lord. This is called karma yoga. In the first six chapters, Krishna talks about mostly about karma yoga and a little bit about jnana yoga. He doesn't touch bhakti in the very beginning, although the essence of Gita is basically bhakti yoga. But in the very beginning, he's teaching how to renounce the desire to enjoy the material world. You like to do something? Okay, do it for Krishna. Give the results for Krishna. Yagnartha kamano yatra lokoyam kamabandhanaha. He says, work done as a sacrifice for me must be performed. Otherwise, work binds one to the material world. Perform your duty for my satisfaction, and that way you'll be unattached and free from material bondage. So that is the beginning of the explanations of karma yoga. The difference between karma yoga and karma is karma attaches us to the desire that we are the enjoyer. We're trying to enjoy the things of this world. A little bit better is karma yoga, where we can perform our activities and offer some of the results to Krishna. We become detached from the results of our activities. So there's a sense of renunciation that it comes by way of this practice. But these are only preliminary understandings of the teachings of Bhagavad Gita. Very preliminary. And then he speaks about jnana yoga. Jnana yoga is, he says, Bahunam jnanam amante, jnanam ampam prapatyante, vasudeva sarvamiti, samahatma sadurlobiha. One can practice studying philosophical knowledge and detach themselves from all material activities and be situated in meditation upon the Supreme. and then gradually free oneself from all material activities. But it's still a feature of one's own self-interest that one is trying somehow or other to free themselves from material suffering. That's all. It's not about devotion to the Supreme, it's about freeing oneself from material suffering or material activities which cause suffering. Okay. So in the first six chapters, and Krishna in the sixth chapter, he gives really complete knowledge of the various yoga systems. In the sixth chapter is called the Yoga Ladder. He talks about the mind, how to engage the mind in various ways, what is the nature of the mind, how to fix the mind on the Supreme, how to perform the various types of yoga systems. But then at the end of the sixth chapter, he says, Yoginam api sarvesham madgatendunatmanaha stradava bhajate yomam te me yuktatamo mataha. That there are so many yogis and they're performing various types of yoga, but who's the best of all yogis? One who surrenders to me in devotion. That's the bhakti yoga. And then, after explaining the different yogas and what is the highest of all yoga, in the seventh chapter he begins teaching a little bit about bhakti. And he explains what is bhakti. Bhakti means to fix your mind upon me in devotion. This is the seventh chapter, verse number one. Krishna explains what is the system of yoga, or how to perform yoga. He says, Maya Shakta Manoparta Yoga Yunja Marasraya Asamsayam Samagramam Nitajachani Tatschunu. Krishna says, Oh, now hear, O son of Prita. Arjuna is the son of Prita. His mother was Priti. And he refers to him as the son of Prita. She's a glorious personality. So he's giving credit to Arjuna for coming from a very wonderful family. How, by practicing yoga in full consciousness of me, with your mind fixed upon me, you can know me in full without any doubt. So here is the beginning of Krishna speaking bhakti yoga, to fix your mind on Krishna. But how to fix the mind on Krishna? That's the process of yoga. And so that is explained throughout how to engage oneself in service of the Lord by acting for the benefit of the Lord or for the pleasure of the Lord. So throughout the Gita, Krishna is giving various types of processes. In the ninth chapter, he explains knowledge that is even more confidential, the knowledge of devotion. And then in the tenth chapter, he really gets into explaining who he is. He says, I'm the source of everything. Everything comes from me. There's nothing that is not, anything you see, or anything in existence, both spiritual and material, I am the source. He says, I am the source of everything. And one who knows that, they actually engage in glorifying me. He says that in the next verse. And one who glorifies me with devotion, I give them the knowledge by which they can come to me and ultimately come to the full understanding of myself. I do it directly. So Krishna is explaining various aspects of knowledge. But what is the essence of all knowledge? That's explained in the 18th chapter of Bhagavad Gita. That there are so many, there's knowledge of Brahman, there's knowledge of Super Soul, but then the most confidential, the most highest of all knowledge is to actually be a pure devotee of Krishna. That's the essence of all knowledge. And Krishna says, thus I've explained to you more confidential knowledge. He doesn't tell Arjuna, you surrender. He says, now I've given you everything. Now you try to understand what is the essence. He doesn't say, well, I'm God, and you're my servant, surrender. He God can do that. But he's explaining things in a very philosophical way to cater to the intelligence of the living energy. So one who is actually intelligent or understands the essence of Gita will understand what Krishna is saying. There are people who take Bhagavad Gita and they stop at a certain section and say, this is what Krishna wants. You know, karma yoga, or jnana yoga, or various types of other yogas, or detaching oneself. You know, you can take Gita and you can pick whatever you like, and then you can say, this is what Gita is about. But if you systematically go through Gita, you'll see that ultimately, in the end, Krishna, after giving all the various types of practices, he sums it up. And what does he sum it up in the verse number 64, 65, I'm set. He says, okay, 64 actually. Because he says, because you are my very dear friend. Now Krishna is not only speaking to Arjuna, he's speaking to all living entities. He says this in the fifth chapter, in the very 29th verse. Suhidam sarva dehinam. That I am the friend of everyone. There are different types of friends. In this world we have friends. We have what we say official friends, friends that we see, people we see from day to day, maybe in our work or in a day to day life. And then we have more intimate friends, close friends. We might even say confidential friends, people who are very close to us in a friendship relation. But then there is that friend who is the friend of everyone. And Krishna says, that's me. Why is he the best friend? Because he's giving us what we need. If someone is your friend, they'll do for you what is the best for you. And a friend is not a person. Like in this material world, people have friendships or relationships, not only in friendship, but in marriage, in any aspect of life. And as soon as one partner or someone fails to satisfy the senses of the other person, there is some, what we say, difficulty or some strain in the relationship. And if it continues, then the relationship breaks. Mm-hmm. That's material life. But Krishna, he can say, I am the friend of all living entities, because he knows what is best for each living entity. So in that, here he says, because you are my dear friend, I am speaking to you my supreme instruction, the most confidential knowledge of all. Hear this from me, for it is for your benefit. So Krishna is not speaking for his benefit. He's speaking for our benefit. He's got a lot of things to do. He's in this spiritual world. He has his activities with his confidential associates. Therefore, he doesn't need to come to the material world and explain philosophical knowledge. But he does it in order to uplift the conditioned souls to the platform of eternal truth. So he says, I'm speaking this from... So here, in the purport, His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada, says, the Lord has given Arjuna knowledge that is confidential, that is knowledge, the difference between matter and spirit, and still more confidential, the knowledge of the super soul within the heart of all living entities. God is in the heart. And now he is giving the most confidential part of knowledge, just surrender unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And then he teaches us how to surrender. When you say surrender, that doesn't really tell you much. But how to surrender, Krishna does. And therefore he says in the next verse, Manmana Bhava Madbhakto. This verse has been, these words have been repeated twice by Krishna throughout the Gita. In the 9th chapter, and again in this 18th chapter. Mam yaji mam namaskuru, mam vivaishisi satyam te patijana priyosimi. He says, always think of me, become my devotee, worship me and offer your homage to me. Purport. The most confidential part of knowledge is that one should become a pure devotee and always think of the Lord and act for him. One should not become an official meditator. What does that mean to become an official meditator? That means to take up meditation as an occupation. It's a good business to be a good meditator. You know, just like you can be an accountant, you can be a lawyer, doctor, so many things. So you can be a meditator too. You get your degree in meditation. By reading scripture and acting in a way that appears to be. But here, it says, we should mold our life in such a way that one can remember Krishna throughout the day. So that is the highest type of confidential knowledge, to think of Krishna and to engage in the service of the Lord. And then in the next verse, he says, this verse is really misunderstood by many, even great commentators. The next verse, Sarva Dharma Pradikshit Yam, Mam Ekam Sharanam Raja, Aham Tvam Sarva Papebhyo, Moksha Yishyami Ma Suchaham. He says, abandon all varieties of religion and surrender to me. What does that mean? Give up religion. He doesn't say, he's not saying giving up the practice of spirituality. He's saying giving up all other activities of spiritual elevation, such as control of the senses, various types of meditation, study of scripture, chanting of mantras, so many various, what we say, activities that are part of the process of spiritual life. But when we practice these things as the goal, then they interfere with the real goal, which is to surrender. So the Lord explains that all these things are included in the process of surrender. As one surrenders to the Lord, all the activities that come by way of devotional service are included in the process of surrender. And one can, nothing is lost when one surrenders. And what is surrender? In this age, surrender is easy. You don't have to go to some secluded place and perform some great austerities and sit in meditation. Or you don't have to take sannyas, complete renunciation of all material activities. All you have to do is to chant Hare Krishna. Or to make chanting the holy names of the Lord as the means for remembering Krishna in this age. We come and see the deity. We take darshan of the deity. But can we actually see Krishna in his deity form? When we take darshan, are we seeing Krishna? Or are we seeing something that resembles Krishna? To see Krishna, one has to see Krishna first with the ears before one can see with the eyes. The ears have to be, what we say, purified. The heart has to be purified through transcendental sound vibration. And as that purification, what we say, develops, then the coverings of the material energy, which block our understanding of Krishna, become gradually destroyed like that. And then Krishna reveals himself in his form as a deity when our mind and hearts become pure. So darshan actually really means to let Krishna see you. When you take darshan, that's what it means. that I have to present myself in front of Krishna in such a way that he wants to see me. That's real darshan. Not like, let me see Krishna. What are you going to see? You can see something. But some people see stone or wood. Some people see nice decorations. Some people see a little something. But Krishna's there performing his transcendental pastimes. Can we actually see that? It's possible. When the mind has become, what we say, fully purified through the process of hearing about Krishna and through engaging in his devotional service. So the Lord reveals himself through the process of devotion. And that begins, develops, and reaches its perfection in this age by chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Dham Dham, Hare Hare. Yena Kena Pakarena Mana Krishna Divesayat. Somehow or other, bring the remembrance of Krishna into the mind. Somehow or other, remember Krishna. When things are going nicely, or according to our plans, tendency is to forget. And then when something goes wrong, or we're in some danger, or some calamity, then, oh, Krishna help, right? We call out Krishna when we want him to solve our problems, right? Or to readjust the material energy so it's not giving us too much trouble. That is modern day, what we say, understanding of spiritual practice. But one should know, truly, that one is always in a dangerous situation. This material world is a very precarious place. Padam padam yapadam latesham, that there's danger at every step. We don't have to go into the details of what could happen or what does happen, but we know that there is what this material world is based on is fear and uncertainty. No one can be certain of the future. Everyone is fearful of losing or not gaining. That's the nature of this world. So in that situation, one has to take shelter of something. And to take shelter of anything in this material world means to try to cross the ocean by getting in a boat made out of stone. It's going to sink. Because these boats that are made out of stone are part of the same thing that we're trying to get free of. We're trying to get free of the uncertainty, and everything in this world is uncertain or cannot give real shelter. But one who takes shelter of Krishna by engaging in devotional service and chanting his holy name, that's why Bhagavad Gita is here. It's to systematically teach us, very carefully going through the various aspects of devotional life, the different types of yogas, the different types of spiritual practices, coming to the supreme and ultimate principle. The supreme and ultimate principle is the only principle that can satisfy the soul. Karma yoga, you get detachment. But what's the use of detachment if you're not attached to something better? Jnana yoga, you get some knowledge between the difference of matter and spirit. And it helps you free you from some material suffering. But that's also temporary. It doesn't bring us to the perfectional stage of life. Only bhakti. Bhakti is pure. Bhakti is not something that is of this nature of the material world. Karma and jnana still have material principles. The karmis want to enjoy senses, the jnanis want to enjoy the mind, the yogis want to be powerful by performing mystic feats and magic and manipulating the material energy. But the bhaktas, the devotees, what do they want? They want to serve Krishna, that's all. Or they want to serve Krishna for Krishna's pleasure. Knowing that by serving Krishna, that is the perfection. Why? Because we are part and parcel of Krishna. That's taught in the very beginning of the Bhagavad Gita. So one doesn't have to endeavor separately for one's self-interest, other than to engage in devotional service to the Lord. So this Bhagavad Gita is not some simple explanation of different types of yogas. It's not meant to simply be given as a gift to your friends because it's the time of the year to do that. It's meant to be understood as the way to live life. It's the roadmap from going to where you are to where you should be. It's how to reach perfection of life. And Krishna speaks it very systematically, very understandably. But even though it's so simple, still people apply their own interpretations. Therefore, unless one has a pure devotee to explain Bhagavad Gita clearly, one can, what we say, speculate. And therefore, that's why there are so many versions of Gita. At least 30 years ago, there were 664 versions back in the 1970s. I think maybe a few more versions have come out since then. So there are 700 verses in the Bhagavad Gita. Probably there are 700 different versions of Bhagavad Gita. So it's not something, it's not like Bhagavad Gita as I think it should be, or Bhagavad Gita as what I want it to be. Bhagavad Gita as it is. That's why Śrīla Prabhupāda presented it the way Krishna wanted it to be presented. And Bhagavad Gita, although it teaches what we say, the three aspects of life. What are the three aspects of life? That is, to meet Krishna, to serve Krishna, and to develop your relationship in loving service to Krishna, or the goal of life, like that. But Bhagavad Gita is simply what we might say, preliminary understanding of spiritual life. Without understanding Bhagavad Gita, or the principles that govern Bhagavad Gita, the higher aspects of Krishna's personality, his intimate relationship with his devotee. Krishna doesn't speak about Radharani, nor his pastimes in the spiritual world in Bhagavad Gita. He's introducing himself as God, that's all. Just like you may meet a very important person, and then you know his credentials, you may know his occupation, you may know where he lives, like that. But he doesn't tell you about what he does in his private life. That comes later. That's in Srimad Bhagavatam. Krishna's personal life, his pastimes in the spiritual world with his devotees in a very loving and intimate way. That comes later. Therefore, Krishna ends Bhagavad Gita with the principle of surrender. So just like if you meet a big person, unless he likes you, he's not going to tell you about, you know, his joking around with his wife. He's not going to tell you about his intimate, loving relationships with his friends. He's just going to be very official. But the more you become his confidential friend, the more he reveals more about his own life, like that. And so Bhagavad Gita is preliminary knowledge, but it's complete in itself, because all the aspects of the Supreme and the relationship with us are there within the Gita. But the higher aspects of spiritual practice, such as the sweetness of pure devotional service that comes with serving Krishna in the various mellows of friendship and parental affection and ultimately in conjugal love, you don't find any of that in Gita. That's only in Srimad Bhagavatam and Chaitanya Charitamrita. So Prabhupada used to say Bhagavad Gita is high school. It's high school. Srimad Bhagavatam is university, and Chaitanya Charitamrita is postgraduate study. And so there are different levels of spiritual knowledge being presented according to what level of practice you are. Therefore, as you go to school and you go through the different grades and gradually you become qualified for the next subject matter to learn, a complete or at least a preliminary understanding of the essence of Bhagavad Gita is required before we can understand Krishna in Vrindavan and his transcendental pastimes. And so this book is practically the most important explanation of the relationship between the Supreme and the living entities. Very systematic. Everything is here in terms of that understanding. And then the essence, of course, in the very last verse, it says, what is the power of this scripture? Wherever there is Krishna, the master of all mystics, and wherever there is Arjuna, the supreme archer, that means wherever there's God and his pure devotee, what is there? There is opulence, victory, extraordinary power, and morality. That is the last verse, spoken not by Krishna, not by Arjuna, but by Sanjay, who is speaking this treatise on the battlefield to, not on the battlefield, but seeing the battlefield from a distance to his uncle, Dhritarashtra. And so, this is Bhagavad Gita. So we should take the opportunity not only to learn this great knowledge, but to distribute it also. People like to do good to others, and people are working hard, opening various health, you know, institutions, hospitals. A doctor is motivated by concern to help people overcome their diseases. You know, people are thinking how to give shelter and food to people who are unfortunate. And there's so many welfare, philanthropical agencies, and these are important. And these should go on, because the body must be taken care of. But without taking care of the soul, just taking care of the body is like taking care, just like polishing the bird cage without feeding the bird. Therefore, the greatest welfare and philanthropical work is to give a person an opportunity to learn about their relationship with the Supreme. And Bhagavad Gita is concise, and is, that is, it's right to the point. It doesn't go all over the place. It gives that knowledge in a very concise way, in a very complete way. Although it's concise, it's complete. And it is, what we say, meant for everyone. It's not that Bhagavad Gita is just meant for the Indians, or just meant for the Indians to give to others. It's for everybody. This is about Sanatana Dharma. Dharma means occupation. And sometimes people say, well, what is your Dharma? Well, my Dharma is to maintain my family. Or my Dharma is to make money. Or my Dharma is to, you know, pull a rickshaw. But these are what he's called, these are called Pula Dharmas, or external Dharmas. Real Dharma is Sanatana Dharma, or eternal Dharma, that Dharma which doesn't change. Something that doesn't change is real. This is one of the most important principles that Krishna speaks in the Gita. He says, Nasato vijite bhavo nabhavo dvijite sataha ubayar abhidristond tvas twaniya tattva darshabihi. He's explaining that those who know the truth know that the non-existent is always, the material is non-existent, the spiritual is existent. So material, you can't say, well, the material doesn't exist, but Krishna confirms the sadhu's words by saying that this material energy is non-existent. What does it mean? That means it's temporary. So everything that's temporary is considered to be false. If something is changing, that is considered to be an untruth. You say, well, this is beautiful. But then after some time, it won't be beautiful. So is it beautiful or not beautiful? It's neither, because it's always changing. So you might speak of temporary truth, but spiritual life is not about the temporary. It's about the eternal things, the things that always stay constant. And what is so our real dharma, or our only dharma, is Sanatan Dharma, our eternal dharma. And what is that? To engage in devotional service to the Lord. Nitya Siddha Krishna Prema Saruka Bunoi Sravanari Siddhi Chitte Koriye Udoi. That in the hearts of all living beings, eternal loving relationship to the Supreme Lord exists. Not only human beings, but all living beings, and plants, and animals, and trees, and grass, everything. Everything that has life has a soul. And everything that has a soul is actually part and parcel of Krishna. Mm-hmm. So that is the teaching of Gita. So, Gita Jayanti, or Krishna speaking the Gita, just 2 days ago on the 17th, we celebrated that anniversary. And temples around the world were reading the Gita, the entire Gita. It's a wonderful way to celebrate Krishna's words. But simply reading it is only the beginning. One has to practice it. We have to practice it. So one should learn the teachings of Gita from one who knows those teachings, where you can apply these teachings in the day-to-day life. When Srila Prabhupada went to Kurukshetra, the place where Krishna spoke the Bhagavad Gita, he was asked by some of the dignitaries, some of the officials, the administration in Kurukshetra, we are going to have a pandal program to honor Bhagavad Gita. And we want you to not only speak, but you will be the keynote speaker. We recognize you as an authority of Gita. And so Prabhupada agreed. So Prabhupada was there with all his American disciples. And of course, none of the American disciples could understand Hindi. So it was being spoken in Hindi. There was all these other persons speaking. There were leaders. There were sadhus. There were different persons. So Prabhupada was the last one to speak. So while these other persons were speaking, Prabhupada was getting really upset. Devotees couldn't understand because it was all in Hindi. But Prabhupada was really annoyed. So finally at the end, Prabhupada got to speak. And he just blasted everybody. And he says, you don't know Bhagavad Gita. None of you. You're all speaking Bhagavad Gita, but you don't know anything about it. Bhagavad Gita is about Krishna. And hardly you're not even mentioning Krishna. And you don't even know who Krishna is. He's the speaker of the Bhagavad Gita, but who is he? He's not only the speaker, he is the absolute truth. He's speaking from the platform of who he is. He is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So he took issue with everyone. Of course, they didn't like it. But a great soul doesn't patronize a person just to become popular. Our movement is not a movement just to become popular among the masses. Our movement is to teach eternal religious principles, which are the means by which people can change their lives in such a way as to fulfill all their desires and ultimately fulfill the real desire, and that is to go back home, back to Godhead in loving devotional service. So this knowledge is the greatest of all knowledge. When you have knowledge, you have power. Material power is subordinate to all transcendental knowledge. Knowledge cannot be destroyed when the body is destroyed. Everything in this world is temporary and will be destroyed by the Kala factor, time. When Arjuna was revealed, the universal form by Krishna. He showed his tremendous universal form. Everything within the universe was in that form. All the horrible features of existence and all the pleasant features of existence. Arjuna was on his knees. He forgot his relationship with Krishna as a friend, and he became what we say overwhelmed with what we say fear, seeing the universal form. And then Arjuna asked the question, "Who are you?" And Krishna answered, "Time I am, destroyer of all. I've come to destroy everyone. All these soldiers on this battlefield will be killed except my devotees, those who surrender unto me." So what does he mean by that? The devotees will not be destroyed. That means those who live in devotion are not subject to the element of time. Time takes away everything, including our material body. But one who has transcendental knowledge and engages in devotional service is not affected by the time factor, because transcendental knowledge is on the spiritual platform, which is superior to material. And therefore, kala, or what we say, supreme material time, cannot affect a devotee. Therefore, when one has transcendental knowledge, one is free. People talk about freedom, how to become free. Let's be able to do more and more things, go more and more places, and free ourselves from more and more social and, you know, familial and political restrictions. But there is no freedom in this world. One is always caught up by one of the energies of the Lord. One cannot be free from birth, one cannot be free from death, one cannot be free from old age and disease, nor can one be freed from the miseries that come by way of this material existence, unless one is on the transcendental platform. So this knowledge is like a light in the direction to receive what is called the spiritual platform. Transcendental knowledge brings you to the spiritual platform, and on that platform you are, what we say, free from all material. Krishna says in the 13th chapter, what is that verse? It's a beautiful verse. It's the end of the 13th chapter. Coming up. No, that's not it. It's it's in the 14th chapter. I just remembered. Mam chayo vyabhicharena bhakti yogena sevate sagunan samatityaitam brahmabhuya kalpate. One who engages in full devotional service, unfailing in all circumstance, at once transcends the modes of material nature and comes to the spiritual platform, or the Brahman Paramatma. So this is transcendence. By engaging in devotional service, we transcend, or we free ourselves from the entanglement. But that's not the goal of devotional service. The goal of devotional service is not to get free from material miseries. The goal of devotional service is to awaken our transcendental love for Krishna. That is actually the goal of devotional service. So this is great. This is a great knowledge. So people are reading books and people are trying to learn so many things. If you read this book in Srimad Bhagavatam, 2 books, that's all you need. If you have these 2 books, you have a complete library. And if they're not there, your library is still lacking. These 2 books are all you need to fulfill what we say the purpose of life. And it's presented in such an interesting way. It's not dry philosophical knowledge that you have to kind of like, oh my God, What is this? What are they saying? Even if you don't understand it, Prabhupada said, just keep reading it. As you read it over and over again, it reveals itself. The knowledge is so nicely presented that simply by repeated reading, one can understand what is being said. By repeated reading. So, and as we mentioned before, we want to do good to others, give them a Bhagavad Gita. Or present a Bhagavad Gita to them. I think it's the Christmas season. Do you celebrate Christmas here? Mm-hmm. Not so much. That's good. I mean, it's nice, but, you know, the spirit of Christmas is lost. Just like I was on the airplane in America the other day, a couple of weeks ago. I was flying, there was two stewardesses who were talking to each other. One was saying, what are you getting your children for Christmas? And the other one was saying, well, I don't know, they got such high taste, I'm just going to give them a gift certificate and let them buy what they want. So that's gift giving nowadays. He just gives them money and say, here, go buy what you want. Happy Christmas or Merry Christmas. The spirit is lost. Real Christmas is to give gifts to God. That's the real spirit of Christmas. When Christ appeared in this world, it says three wise men came from the east to bring gifts to the newborn child. And so, of course, we say the east is India. Three sadhus came from India. And they were presenting gifts to God. So we've kind of like changed it around. Now we just give gifts to everybody else. And God, well, he's the one that, you know, he's there, but, you know, it's nice. He sets up the holiday and we enjoy. And so the whole spirit of Christmas is lost. You know, it's become a nice way to for businesses to make money. So that's, and it's a shame because actually it's a wonderful religious holiday if it's practiced nicely. But the spirit has been lost, really lost. I mean, there's something left. But here, in Bhagavad Gita, if we simply give Bhagavad Gita, that is the greatest gift. Because that gift can change a person's life. It can change a person's life. Simply by reading this book, one can become free from material difficulties and attain transcendental happiness. So this is a wonderful time of year, time where Krishna spoke in the Bhagavad Gita. But he's speaking this knowledge to us daily in the form of his representatives or teaching the principles of Bhagavad Gita. So the essence of Bhagavad Gita is to remember Krishna, and the most practical, simple, and what we say recommended way to remember Krishna is to chant Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. By remembering Krishna every day, you can remember Krishna always. Mm-hmm. This is the acharyas say, practice remembering Krishna every day, and then as you practice, you become what we say expert in remembering Krishna always. So therefore, chant as much as possible the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Prabhupada says you have to think of something. The mind is meant for thinking. Why not think of Krishna? You can think of so much nonsense. When nonsense comes into the mind, just push it out. Think of the holy name. Think of the beautiful form of Krishna in his deity form. Radha Gopinath, Sri Sri Gaurinitai, Gopal Nachi. Krishna's transcendental forms. But it's difficult to think of the Krishna in his forms. Therefore, we approach Krishna through his name. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare,
Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Hare.
So surrender to Krishna. Krishna says, always think of me. Means to chant, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Krishna, Ram, same person. Okay, thank you very much. Srimad Bhagavad Gita ki, Sisi Radha Gopinath ji ki, Srila Prabhupada ki, Gaur Bhimanandi Hari Hari Bo. Thank you. Hare Krishna. Questions? Anyone? Any questions? Okay. What's next?
Hare Krishna. Maharaj, I have one question.
Question.
You said in lecture that there are four yogas, namely Karma Yoga, Gyan Yoga, Ashtanga Yoga and Bhakti Yoga. So if someone is going to daily office, so it comes in a Bhakti Yoga or a Karma Yoga, is going to offices and doing any student doing his studies. So is it Karma Yoga, Bhakti Yoga, or you said Bhakti Yoga is the highest, or how to do Bhakti Yoga, please?
How to make going to the office into yoga? Is that your question?
Or any student doing studies?
Yoga of life. Life? Yoga is meant to be performed always. So doing work at the office, you have to maintain your body, right? So, okay, you go to the office, you do some work, you receive some remuneration in the form of payment, you can offer some donation. That is a form of karma yoga. But unless we're practicing bhakti, any kind of other yoga, such as going to the office or maintaining families or anything, unless we are practicing the bhakti system, all these other yogas can't really satisfy us. All you can get is a little detachment from the results of your activities, or a little bit of freedom from the desire to enjoy whatever you do. So, Krishna explains here in the very third chapter, ninth verse, he says, therefore, to work in Krishna consciousness, to satisfy Krishna or Vishnu, by performing such activities in the liberated stage, that means doing day-to-day work. This is a great art of doing work, and in the beginning the process requires very expert guidance. One should therefore act very diligently under the guidance of a devotee of Lord Krishna, or under the direction of Lord Krishna himself. Nothing should be performed for sense gratification, but everything should be done as a satisfaction for Krishna. This practice will not only save one from the reactions of one's work, but will also gradually elevate one to the transcendental loving service, which alone can raise one to the kingdom of God. So learning how to do your day-to-day life requires guidance from a spiritual teacher. Everyone may have a different occupation and different way of performing your material. You should not let your material activities overshadow your spiritual development. So we have to perform our activities in such a way that they don't become, what we say, obstacles in our spiritual practice. So going to work, you may have to do that in order to maintain your body and your family. So, okay. So do the work in such a way you do your work nicely, but don't engage in other activities which come by way of work. Just do your work. That's all. But you don't want to do work that is sinful either. Work that what we cause is causes one to create sinful reactions like that. So Krishna says in the ninth chapter, yat karosi yat anasi yat jahosi dadasi yat tapasi to kuntaya tat kurusham mararpana. So Krishna says, whatever you do, whatever you eat, whatever you offer or give away, and whatever austerities you perform, do that, O son of Kunti, as an offering to me. So Prabhupada says, thus it is the duty of everyone to mold his life in such a way that one will not forget Krishna in any circumstance. Everyone has to work for maintenance in his body and soul together, and Krishna recommends that one should work for him. Everyone has to eat something to live, therefore he should accept the remnants of foodstuffs offered to Krishna. So whatever you're doing, do it in a detached way. But still, you have to practice bhakti. You can't just practice karma yoga separate. There's no benefit in that. You still are going to be entangled by the material energy. But because you're a devotee and you're trying to develop your relationship with Krishna in devotion, even your work becomes an offering when you include that as part of your practice of devotional service. So do your work nicely and don't become what we say attached to your work as the goal of life. Just do it. It's necessary. That's all.
So that will become as a bhakti yoga or a karma yoga?
It's seen as karma yoga, but in relationship to bhakti, it supports bhakti yoga. Separately, for without bhakti, it's karma yoga. In relationship to bhakti, it's a feature of bhakti. Because bhakti includes karma and jnana automatically. But for a pure devotee, one is on pure devotion. Everything they do is bhakti. They don't see any difference. That's all.
Thank you, Maharaj.
Therefore, you have to learn this art by approaching a spiritual teacher. They can teach you in a practical way how to organize your life in such a way as not you don't become entangled in the day-to-day activities of maintaining your body. It's easy to become what we say affected by our materialistic responsibilities. But see them as necessary burdens in order to live in this world so we can ultimately engage. We are not renouncers. We are not enjoyers. We're not here to renounce the world. We're not here to enjoy the world. We're here to use whatever Krishna has given us for Krishna's service. That's our road. We're not like the tapasis. We're trying to just stop all material activities, perform austerities and penance. And we're not like the day-to-day persons who are trying to enjoy this world. So we go to work in order to maintain the body, because the body belongs to Krishna anyway. So if you have to work to maintain your body or family members, do that as a service. That's all. Yeah. And when you get tired of that, surrender. That comes later anyway. But at least see it as a necessary responsibility, that's all. Mm-hmm. Do it for Krishna.
Thank you, Maharaj.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Any other questions? Yes. Mm-hmm. Okay.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Maharaji, please accept my humble obeisances.
Hare Krishna.
Maharaj, we often go out for book distribution, as you know. we sometimes give out Bhagavad Gita is to the place where I come from, we give Bhagavad Gita to a lot of drunks and drug addicts and all that too. The area we go to distribute, there's a lot of bars and all that. You know? A
lot of what?
Bars.
Bars.
Yeah. Mm. So we do a lot of distribution of books in those areas.
Mm.
Many times I've often worried that when we give our Bhagavad Gita and the receiver, if they happen to disrespect it in any way, do we incur any reactions for that?
Well, if you know they're going to disrespect it, yes. But if you give it and then later they disrespect it, no. You shouldn't give it if they're not going to receive it. But if they receive it and later disrespect it or somehow don't take advantage of it, you did your duty. What can you do? There's no loss. We take that chance anyway. But you don't get any reactions for that. Because a lot of times a disrespected Gita by one person will be an opportunity for another person. Maybe one person receives it but doesn't like it, gives it to a family member or a friend, or leaves it on the shelf and someone else reads it and they become interested like that. But if you shouldn't try to give it to a person who you know is going to disrespect it. If it's clear that they don't want it or they're obviously openly disrespectful, then you can give them some prasad. But that's, you know, we don't think of that when we're out there. We're thinking how to give the book to the person.
Yeah.
I mean, there was one devotee who joined our movement in America. He was sitting in what they call a laundromat. I don't think you have laundromats here. Has it come to India yet, laundromats? No laundry. Yeah, you got laundromats in India too? Oh my God. That's the most useless thing in the world is a laundromat. Anyway. So a laundromat is a place where you do your laundry. And so one man was sitting in the laundromat and he was eating a watermelon. And he was spitting the pits into a garbage can. And he dropped his watermelon and it fell in the garbage can. So he was thinking, I have to get my watermelon back. So he reached into the garbage can and he picked up a Bhagavad Gita. He found it in the garbage. Somebody had thrown it in the garbage. And so he just became interested and started reading it. And then he found the devotees. He was living in a place way far away from any temple. But he came and joined New Vrindavan, which was about 1,000 miles from where his house was. And then he became a devotee. So someone may not respect it properly or disrespect it, but someone else may. And it happens a lot. It's not only the person you give it to, but it's sometimes the person, somebody else gets that same Gita. Like that. So we should be eager and enthusiastic to give out the Gitas. Mm-hmm. We take a chance sometimes. Mm-hmm. Question?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Hare Krishna.
Maharaj, what is the exact difference between the third chapter and the... What is the exact difference between the third chapter and the fifth chapter?
What is the exact difference between the heart chakra?
Third chapter.
Huh?
Third chapter and fifth chapter.
Third chakra and fifth chakra.
Karma Yoga and Karma Yoga action in Krishna consciousness.
Oh, third chapter.
Yeah.
I thought you said chakra. I thought you... I think you're talking about Kundalini Yoga here or something. I know something about chakras. What is the difference between the third chapter, which is Karma Yoga, and fifth chapter, Karma Yoga in practice? It's more detailed explanation of the same principles. The fifth chapter is really a difficult chapter. It's action in Krishna consciousness, more detailed aspects, how to perform your duty without attachment. The third chapter gives preliminary understandings. The fifth chapter is a little difficult to understand. Prabhupada gives really lengthy purports in the fifth chapter. But it's both karma yoga. One is action, how to perform that. One is preliminary understanding of the principles of karma yoga. Krishna says basic stuff. But you know, Prabhupada's purports really take the basic principles to a higher level, both in the third and the fifth chapter. But the fifth chapter ends with the peace formula. People want to know what is peace. Prabhupada said, this verse, the last verse in the fifth chapter, is the peace formula. A person who, in full consciousness of me, knowing me to be the ultimate beneficiary of all sacrifices and austerities, the Supreme Lord of all planets and demigods. So God is the only enjoyer. God is the sole proprietor of everything. So everything is meant for his enjoyment. Everything is owned by him. And then in the end, Krishna says, but I'm your best friend. One who knows these three things, everything is meant for Krishna's enjoyment. Everything is owned and controlled by the Lord. And Krishna is the best friend of every living entity. That is the peace formula. When you know that. Because if you know everything is controlled by the Lord, and everything is owned by the Lord, then obviously you understand your relationship with everything. It's not controlled by me. It's not owned by me. It's not enjoyed by me. It's enjoyed by the Lord. Therefore, you become peaceful. What causes us to become free from, what causes us to become anxious, is we try to enjoy something that is not meant to enjoy. And because we can't enjoy it, we become unhappy. Or therefore, there's disturbances. So this last verse in the fifth chapter really sums up activity. That the real activity is to engage in devotional service. And Prabhupada says, simply by understanding these three principles, that's peace. People want peace in the world. Here's the formula. The United Nations, Prabhupada said, they set up the United Nations to become peaceful, to arrange for everyone to come together under one banner. But what are they doing? There's no center. The center is me. They're all together, and still there's different centers within the larger grouping. But here, what's the center? Krishna's the center. He's the enjoyer. He's the controller. He's the supreme proprietor. If we satisfy him, then everything becomes perfect. So the difference between the third chapter and the fifth chapter is there's more detailed knowledge of the principles of activity. Like that. In the fifth chapter, Krishna describes one who has spiritual vision. He sees a learned person, a brahmana, a cow, an elephant, a dog, a chandala. He sees them all the same. Why? Because he doesn't see the body. He sees the soul within that person. Or he sees the super soul within the heart of all living beings. You see, that is samadarshanaha. That is equal vision. So in the fifth chapter, it takes you to higher principles of activity. Like that. But in the ninth chapter, he explains devotional service in a more simplified principle. So each chapter is complete and part of a larger section. Bhagavad Gita is like a sandwich. The first six chapters are karma yoga. The last six chapters are mostly jnana yoga. And the middle is bhakti. So if you want to make a sandwich and you have two pieces of bread and you have nothing in between, It's a pretty bland sandwich, isn't it? No taste. And if you have a sandwich where you just have the middle but holding it not together, everything together, at least you got the substance anyway. So these other activities keying in ours, like Krishna sandwiched the essence in between all these other activities. So from chapter 7 to chapter 12 is really the heart of the Gita. It's really the heart of the Gita. I think the devotees here in Chaupati, they give courses on Bhagavad Gita. Radha Gopinath ji, he teaches Bhagavad Gita classes. You can learn Bhagavad Gita or you take a Bhagavad Gita study course in 7 days. You can get a complete overview of Bhagavad Gita. They perform it regularly. 7 days, you get a nice understanding of the science of Gita. Mm-hmm. So, any other questions? Okay. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.